Yes, good morning, everyone. As Luke has said, we're reading today from Psalm 16. And this can be found on page 542 of the Blue Bibles and also on the screen behind me. So Psalm 16. Now, this is entitled A Miktam of David. And it's a term, miktam is a term that is not really fully understood, but it's what appears at the beginning of the text. So Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods, or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Please take your seat, have your Bible and talk outline ready to go. Let me pray and then we'll begin. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take these words. Would you move them deep into our hearts and minds so that we can live following the way of Jesus faithfully. Commit this time to you. Amen. So, over the last few weeks, we've been in a series of conversations about what it looks like to follow Jesus in everyday life. And each conversation we've had has reminded us that Jesus is indeed interested in our habits and relationships, decisions, desires and hopes, all the bits and pieces. Now, our final conversation, it might feel a bit left field, betting and gambling, but I hope you see that while it's very specific, it's also not specific, because the principles that we'll look at will cut into many areas of life. So to get us thinking about this, as we have done, as I've got you to do, is I want you to ask this question to each other and talk it through. 1 minute, turn to those around you. What are something similar to the kids? What are some things we do and seek because we want to be happy and have a good life? And you think generally about Aussie culture as you answer this. What are some things we Aussies do because we want to have a good, happy life? What do you reckon it is? Turn around, face those, come up with a few. You've got 1 minute. What will you say? It's an interesting thing to ponder just for a minute and think through, because every one of us as a human, we all pursue joy, and where we go looking for joy and goodness and happiness, pick one of those words, but it matters where we find it. And as we look at betting, it is just one example. But let me get specific for a moment. Here's the lay of the land. Sports betting apps are among the top 10 on our phones, One in three 13 to 17-year-olds use them to place bets. From a monetary figure and a participation figure, betting is Australia's number one pastime. $240 billion is bet every year, and 80% of the population places a bet on a thing once a year. But every person who places a bet loses, on average, $1,500. Our culture now assumes footy and beers and betting as a thing, with many people unable to watch sport without placing a bet. Nothing is off limits to bet, from Taylor Swift to the election results. Betting is so ubiquitous, nothing is not betted on. So common are betting adverts that the latest research found that 75% of children from 8 to 16 thought gambling was a normal or common part of sport. And tradies are the most prone to betting of any people group. One of them said gambling is as common on a job site as a hard hat. And there's a clear link between reports of domestic violence post-sport games due to people placing a bet, losing, and releasing their anger and frustration in a destructive way. Betting is for many a thrilling thing because it turns passive watching into participation. And the excitement of a bet, whether it's $1 or $1,000 or more, is huge because it's often not actually about the money. And though it's largely chance, it makes us feel like we have control. And so in this way, betting offers and promises a future, but doesn't actually deliver, and it never really satisfies, because there's always next time, isn't there? If it can become, for many, a form of worship, because you place your hope in chance and your worth and value in what the outcome will be. But as we'll see today, maybe and chance are terrible gods to live under. And betting is a type of coveting. It says, if I do this, I'll have a good life in some way, and it might lead to this better income or a better wife or a better job or a better house, and I chase that down. And I want to talk about this today because it is very likely, given the statistics of Australia, that this topic affects someone that we know and love, whether they've said it or not. And so might I say up front as well that there is great help in this space. I'd love to walk through you with this if this is something you are thinking through and struggle with, but there is also the National Gambling Helpline to reach out to any time as well. It is a big live issue for Australia. But if this issue is not relevant to you, if you think to yourself, I've never placed a bet in my life, what are we doing? That's okay, don't tune out. Because as I said, maybe someone you know is going through this, so maybe pass the talk on to them, or you have some tips to encourage them along the way. But don't also think about others. Today is going to be about where every one of us looks for and goes and believes the good life is found. I want you to reflect on your own life, what you pursue, where you think the good life is, your habits, how that's forming and shaping you as a human, and whether or not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is guiding you in this particular way. And this is why Psalm 16 is so helpful. It speaks into this and offers us a redirection and a reclarification of the good life. So for example, what if this bet comes off, becomes in your presence there's fullness of joy? It was so close, becomes you make known to me the path of life. This could be the one, becomes the Lord is my chosen portion. And this will give me the good life, becomes apart from you, Lord, I have no good thing, because in your presence is fullness of joy. And so you see, the Lord Jesus is inviting us onto a pathway of life, promising and delivering through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No chance, no odds to bet, but genuine, true, good life. So let's explore that, push into it more. Let's do a flyover of the psalm to get the big picture and then push into three areas I think is really helpful. So Psalm 16, David's focus is on the Lord being his good. Now, under the covenant that he wrote this in, the blessings of God were experienced in a number of physical ways, such as a good land where boundary lines didn't change or your possessions are secure from thieves and you have good crops and good rain, so verse 5 and 6. And, verse 3, God's people are good to enjoy life with. And David looks at this and he expresses his thankfulness that he has found his good life in, verse 2, the Lord, and not in other gods, verse 4. And as a result, he chooses to avoid these gods for the sake of the greater pleasure he has in his God. And he knows that despite the physical joys, he can look towards an eternal security where his soul and body will rest secure, verse 9. You see, his hope isn't just in a few nice good years in this life, because in verse 10, we learn that not even death will separate him from the goodness of God. God will not abandon him to death, but resurrect him to a new life with their eternal pleasures in God's right hand, verse 11. And that's the path he's on. That's where he wants to remain. Because here, the Lord gives him counsel, verse 7, and guidance, verse 8, how to live. And all of this is framed in verse 1, when we're giving a glimpse of the desire of David. He says at the beginning, I need you, Lord, to keep me safe, since life is threatening and pleasures are tempting me off God's path, and that's abundant. This is a psalm where David renews his confidence and contentment in the Lord by speaking God's truth to himself, not listening to himself. It's a psalm that frees us from this endless quest to find security and stability and joy apart from God, but invites us to rest on the path of life that God offers us in Jesus. That's Psalm 16. So, let's see how David thinks this way, what he says, and apply it to betting with some examples, but how the lessons are just broader. So I want to put everything under three headings. God is, and you said it on the outline, and the first one is God is our refuge, verse 1. It says, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. David begins where most of us do. We feel shaky and unstable sometimes, and we know that we need God to keep us safe and secure and sane in the world. And of course, the reason he can find safety in God is because he belongs to God. Now, there are, of course, many places you can find refuge in life, places to find stability and safety. Refuge is simply a mental place or a physical space we might go to for security and control. Not a bad thing, of course, but some things are better than others. You could trust in your income. That's the secure thing. I know what I get paid and that will get me through. Or your home, or your job being consistent. You might find refuge from stress in betting because it gives you a feeling of control. You might find refuge in eating or shopping or scrolling on your phone. But for the people of God, there is a Mount Everest of stability that we have, that we're to keep orientating to and to learn to trust in. One that is more constant and reliable and joyful than anything else. And of course, it is God himself. God wants to give us himself. The trouble is often our hands are full and there's nowhere for him. We often get busy filling ourselves with other things and forget or forsake God as our refuge, or we go to him number 7 on the list. And so we meet David feeling a bit shaky, setting his vision to God, aware of his need, emptying himself and trusting God to be his safe place. So may that be our posture too. God is our refuge. Second reminder is God is our good. Look at verses 2 to 4. I say to the Lord, speaking to himself and to God, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more, but I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take the names upon my lips. He begins by confessing God as his Lord and the goodness of knowing him. And then he says this huge statement. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Like, should we qualify that with something? Is this just hyperbole, like he's trying to make a point? Well, actually, no, because it gets worse. I mean, well, better, but it's in verse 11, he then goes on to say, eternal pleasures at your right hand. Like, you can't go beyond that. No good, and then eternal pleasures. This is the fullest joy possible. Augustine began his book, Confessions, with these famous words, and you may have heard them before. He says, "You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." The itch that we have is scratched by knowing and delighting in God. God is good is the refrain of Scripture. In fact, in the mid-1990s, in many of the African-American churches in the U.S., this call and response became so popular. It began like this. The service leader would say, "God is good," and the congregation would reply and say, "All the time." And then the service leader would say, "All the time," and the congregation would reply, "God is good." So, God is good, all the time, God is good. Yeah. It's straight out of the Psalms. And it's a wonderful reminder. And David reminds himself of this. He becomes secure in this. And he knows that he can enjoy many good things in life because God is his ultimate good. So in Psalm 19, David writes it and celebrates stars and space. He says, that's good, what God has made. In Psalm 65, he thinks of God's care of the land and of rain and animals and says, that is good, what God is doing. And in Psalm 16, he finds pleasure in God as his Lord and with God's people. He's enjoying what God gives and who God is. But as he considers this, his mind turns to the opposite. He says, well, actually, if there's good in the Lord, then there's sorrow and pain and suffering, actually, for those who run after unlords or idols. He talks about this blood offering. It's a bit odd. Drink offerings of blood, a bit odd. But in David's day, it was a practice that was to buy a good life from some sort of idol or demon. The word libations actually comes from the money paid to a bride's family on her wedding day. Giving money to start a good life, to set her up for a good life. Now, how many of us metaphorically marry ourselves to find purpose in life, paying a dowry of some kind to a thing? David lives like us amongst all kinds of people doing all kinds of things for all kinds of reasons. And his biggest concern was that he was intentional not to live like them, but to keep his vision on the Lord's goodness. After all, he belongs in a covenant with the Lord God, and he says, that's where I'm going to remain. Regardless of what others are doing, I have decided to follow Jesus, to follow the Lord God. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 6, Paul reminds us of similar words when he says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. He then says, those who want to be rich fall into a temptation and trap themselves with harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Verse 9, 1 Timothy 6. The point is that to spend our life just focusing on temporary things serves only to end in destruction and ruin. David looks around and sees that's what's happening to those around him. But he reminds himself, contentment in the Lord is not dull. It's a stable joy. On the pathway God offers, we find an ever-increasing joy in the Lord as we praise him and seek him and make him our refuge. David reminds himself that God gives him security instead of risk, his presence instead of chance, and joy instead of fleeting adrenaline. So we've established God is our refuge, God is our good, and then he says God is our delight. Look in verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen from me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I'll praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. And with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So portion, cup, boundary lines all refer to the blessings of living under the covenant with God in David's day. Like I said, it was tied to land division and crops and peace, no war and prosperity. In fact, it reminds us a bit of Eden, the good life. And it's the picture of a settled and content way, contrast with those running after idols, you see. And David knows this. But he needs this ongoing reminder and guidance and direction in his life. So he talks to himself about God's truthfulness. He turns his body and mind to praise the Lord, to seek his instruction night and day. The Lord will keep him secure as he looks to him He says, I will stay loyal both day and night to my God. So at this point in the psalm, three things David has spoken of. A new vision for the good life is found in God. We have a new intent to seek God day and night, turning to him, finding a refuge in the one who gives wisdom. And the third thing is a new means for that life in seeking God himself. However, there's one more thing to see. Part of the appeal of betting is the better future it could have, right? Part of the reason we might work so much is because I'll have this to be able to do that later on. And David's all for a good future. He knows that what God's offering isn't instant gratification, but in fact life and then life after death. Look at verse 9 to 11. God is our future. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also rests secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David rejoices that his life now is not all there is. Just as he's began by saying, God, keep me safe in the world, he knows he needs God to keep him safe into death and on the other side. And he knows that dying will not terminate his joy or praise or his life in the Lord. It will only magnify it. If there's temporary pleasure now, there's eternal pleasure later. And he lives continually in God's presence and confident in God's future. It's incredible. In the Lord and because of him, David can forego 80 years of whatever sugar rush pleasure he finds in the world, because there is an eternity of satisfaction in front of him, waiting for him. Now we know, as we read David's life and the rest of the Psalter, that David didn't always have the Lord before him, and he was often shaken like we are. And so in these words, we look not just to a faithful David, but someone more faithful than David. And we kept getting glimpses of this more faithful one. And then Jesus, the Messiah, the one who God raised from the dead, who never saw decay, appears, and Peter and Paul remind us of these words in Acts 2 and Acts 13, quoting this psalm for us. Because they, like David, knew that Christ would walk this way by faith, and by faith in him, sorry, we won't be abandoned either. We find the grace of God and the joy of God to keep us safe in death and life, to be our eternal satisfaction. So we can say God is our refuge and good and delight. And even if we scrape through life battered, feeling like we can't get ahead, like the good life is always out of reach if it's just one thing after another, the goal is eternal pleasure in God's right hand, and that's secure. And later on we realize who sits at God's right hand too. And it's Christ. He is our greatest joy and treasure. One of the most famous book series of all time is The Hunger Games, and there's a famous line in there which gets quoted often, and it says, may the odds be ever in your favor as they go to this dystopian world. Well, that's the world of betting, right? You're always hoping the odds fall in your favor. But in Christ, we don't live by odds. We live by promises. And God is always faithful to his promise. Betting might say, I hope this comes off, but the gospel says Christ has already come through. Because maybe and chance are terrible idols and gods to live under. But Jesus isn't. He is our refuge, he is our good, he is our delight, he is our future. And he's already walked the path of life for us. And we no longer have to live by chance, we live by grace. So that question from the start, where are we looking for the good life? Lots of places. But Psalm 16 comes along and just gently says, let's reshape your imagination, your pursuit of life, so you can honestly say these words, you are my Lord, apart from you I have no good thing. As you reflect on that, I wonder, what's competing with that, with you being able to confess that today? And what might you need to do or pray about to see God this way this morning? And that is a great time and a great moment to pause and think through our one thing. Grab your phone, your notepad. What has God, through his Spirit, spoken to you at today? What do you need to think through, mull over, pray about. Give you 60 seconds, to write that down and think through it. Then I'll call you back.